Good to be here this morning. Appreciate the presence of all. We have several who are visiting with us, and we're delighted that you've come. The next few minutes, we're going to be spending our time looking at the Word of God, and we certainly pray as we study that we'll benefit. And I think if we listen carefully and if I handle the Word of God properly, I know we'll benefit from our study together. Let me just take a minute. Jack was not here last Sunday morning, but Jack Hinkle is with us this morning. He was out of town. It was announced last Sunday that Jack desires to be a part of the work here at Somerville Road. And Jack is sitting on the back pew. Jack, stand just a minute, if you will, so everybody can see who he is. If you've not met Jack, he's only been here for several months. So if you don't know who Jack is, please meet him. Matter of fact, I might just encourage us to do this. As you look around, if there's someone who's been here for a while and you don't know their name, go to them. They probably don't know yours either. Introduce yourself to them. Let them tell you who they are so that we know one another, and we are thankful that Jack has decided to worship here with us, and we look forward to working and worshiping with him. In the bulletin today, on the back page, Jack's address and phone number, that information is there. So if you'll take it, and I believe it's in the directory that we, new directory that was just printed yesterday, that's in the back. So pick one of those up, and we'll be able to use those accordingly. Let me begin the lesson this morning with a story that I've heard told concerning a young man who left home and he went to college. And this was a number of years ago. And when people would go off to college, it might be 4 years before they would come back home. And they didn't communicate with their parents like we're able to communicate today. They didn't have cell phones and FaceTime and all of that kind of things. But this young man, after being away for school for 4 years, not having talked to his parents, he comes home after finishing and he sits down and talks with his father. And his father asks him, he says, "Son, well, what are your plans? What are you going to do?" And the son said, "Well, there are several job opportunities that I'm looking at, and hopefully I'll be able to choose some job to be able to work." And then his father said, "Well, what then?" The son thought a minute. He said, "Well, I guess at some point I will probably marry." And the father said, "Well, what then?" He said, "Well, I would guess that at some point, if the Lord blesses us, we will have children." The father said, "What then?" He said, "Well, I guess we'll either buy a house or build a house to live in." The father said, "What then?" And he said, "Well, if I live long enough, I will retire from my work." The father said, "What then?" The son said, "Well, I guess I'll die." And the father said, "What then?" And the son gave no answer because he had not thought beyond death. You know, we see our jobs, we see our family, our children, our spouses. We may even see retirement because we notice other people who retire. But beyond death, we cannot see with the physical eye. And it's only something that we can be told about, and it's revealed to us only in God's Word. And the unfortunate thing is, the Word of God is oftentimes ignored in making plans for the future. And so the question that we're going to ask this morning is, what then? And let me just begin by saying that the Bible tells us what then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 20, The Apostle Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." If you drop down to verse 51 of that same chapter, Paul continues, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So what the Bible tells us is we will die, and then we will be made alive. We will put on an immortal body. And then there is the judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, "And as it is appointed for men once to die once, but after this, the judgment." I ask that Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 be read. Elijah did that, did a good job doing that. But here what we have in chapter 20 is a picture of the judgment scene. John says, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so here are things that will transpire after judgment. The destiny of some will be what the Bible calls the second death. What is this second death? Some people would suggest that it's just unconsciousness, that it is non-existence, but you don't get that idea when you read the Bible. What death is, death simply means separation. James says in James 2 verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," and he goes on and he says, "so faith without works is dead." When you take the spirit from the body, that is described as death. It is the separation of body and the spirit. When one is separated from God, the Bible also describes that as death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." Everlasting destruction is an everlasting separation from the presence of the Lord. So it's not eternal unconsciousness. It's when we talk about everlasting destruction, we think about bombings and the destruction. Maybe a city is bombed or a nation is bombed for several days. And then it comes to an end. But this everlasting punishment is a process that will last forever. And it will be away from God. As you look at the New Testament, Jesus uses a number of statements to help us understand what it means to be separated from God. In Matthew 8, verse 12, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this everlasting destruction here is described as outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 through 50. "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So this second death, this eternal punishment, is described as a furnace of fire. In chapter 25 of Matthew, in verse 41, Jesus said to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In verse 46 of that same chapter, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so there's what the Bible says about this eternal punishment. A punishment that is forever. Man will be in a state of consciousness. There will be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. But you know, some people, when they think about that, that just seems contrary to the Spirit of Jesus. And what some people, let's be positive. Well, these are the words of our Lord. This is what He tells us. And what we know is that hell is real. Who will suffer the second death? You know, I think, at least to me, one of the most chilling realities that we read in God's Word, and one of the most dreadful things, is to recognize that the majority will suffer the second death. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, verse 13, "Enter by this narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Everything God says ought to get our attention, but that ought to get our attention. Comparatively speaking, many will go into that eternal destruction as opposed to few who will be saved. I would like to think that we all here will be saved. And I don't think this passage suggests that's an impossible thing. I don't think that at all. But the majority of people, Jesus says, are going to be lost. And also in that passage, what He says is that you can't take the easy way out. You can't take the broad way, the way that most people will follow. What a person who is saved will have to do, he'll have to choose that narrow, straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, difficult way. He'll have to walk with the few. Maybe to be more specific, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the Bible says, "But the cowardly," you may have a translation that says the fearful, "unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The cowardly. And I think the idea here is that we're afraid of standing for what is right. We're afraid of the truth. We're afraid to be counted because of what may occur, what may happen to us, persecution, maybe even death. The unbelieving, the abominable, murderers. I don't know of any murderers we have in our audience. Sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all. Somebody says, "Well, you know, I'm okay there." Really, none of those fit me. But you know, the Bible says even more. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 41, "Then He will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What that says is this. The selfish person is going to be lost. The person who has no time for those who are sick, or for orphans, or for the work of the Lord. Jesus says those people will go away into everlasting punishment. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus will respond, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is without authority. Doing things for which there is no authority. And so what we have to make sure that we do is only those things that are found in God's Word. What the Scriptures authorize. In 2 John verse 9, John writes, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. We want to make sure that we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Otherwise, we don't have God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, warning is given to those who do not obey the gospel. Paul says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so those are some things that the Bible tells us. It mentions specifically, and then it mentions in principle those who will not, the many who will go into everlasting destruction. The Bible also includes, the gospel includes commands. Jesus in Mark chapter 16 to His disciples after His death and resurrection, before His ascension, He says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so here, a person is taught concerning Jesus, taught concerning His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And the wonderful thing is, it's good news that the conditions are so simple and anyone who desires can obey. The rich can obey. The poor can obey. The strong physically can obey. The weak physically can obey. The young can obey. The aged can obey. As a matter of fact, the Revelation writer John in chapter 22, verse 17, the Bible says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so it involves obeying commands and the conditions that God has given for salvation. But if we reject that, there's eternal vengeance. You know, that's really something for us to think about. To give serious thought concerning. I don't know the answer to this. But I wonder of those of us in this building this morning, who of us would suffer the second death if the Lord were to come now? Again, I don't know the answer to that. God knows the answer to that. And it may be that individually, we know that we're not prepared to meet God. And as we think about some of the passages that we read, is there selfishness in your life? Is there selfishness in my life? Is there immorality in your life or my life? Do you practice things in religion for which there is no Bible authority? Have you obeyed the gospel? Again, the gospel is good news. Let's conclude this way. The gospel is good news. And when a person submits to it, he does not have to be a part of the second death. Isn't that wonderful? And the sad thing about that is this. If people understood, I'm talking about just people in general, if people in general understood that there will be a second death and that many will be a part of that second death, you would think people would just flock so that they could hear what they needed to do so they would not have to be a part of the second death. You see, when we die, when we're buried, when we stand before God in judgment, if we're obedient to Him, if we're faithful to Him, there is eternal life instead of eternal damnation. And there are such wonderful descriptions that the Bible gives of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. John says, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west." If you look at chapter 21, beginning with verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." As you continue into chapter 22, verse 1, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now I want you to contrast that with the picture of eternal destruction. But to the Christian, heaven means more than beautiful streets or this river running through or these mansions. What means the most to a Christian and what makes heaven heaven is the fact that the Lord will be there. God will be there. We will be in His midst. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Think about that. In heaven, forever, with God. Chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 3, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Surely, we would do anything so that we could get to heaven. Sacrifices, whatever it took. Problems that we might have to endure, hardships. Because heaven is worth it. And when we think about having the opportunity of being with God in heaven forever, and the only other option is being in hell with the devil and his angels in torment forever, why would anyone not choose and pursue whatever it took in order to be in heaven with God? How do we get to heaven? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way we're going to get there is through Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Lazarus has died. Jesus is there. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We must live and we must believe and live in Christ. And if we do that, Jesus says, we'll never die. And the question is raised by Jesus, and do we believe that? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Jesus says, in Him, that is, Paul says, in Him that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Our sins can be forgiven. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ if we take advantage of what Jesus has done. Revelation 14, verse 13, Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. The person who dies in the Lord is a blessed person. But in order to die in the Lord, a person must live in the Lord. And there will be no more separation. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so God's will has to become my will. It's no longer my will, but it's God's will. And whoever does the will of God, that's the person who will be in heaven. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's how we get to heaven. Two destinies, only two destinies, heaven or hell. Heaven is the narrow way. It's the difficult way. It's the way that few people are traveling. Hell is the way that is broad, wide, and the majority of the population is following. The Bible, Jesus in no way tries to deceive us into thinking that following that narrow way, that difficult way, it's exactly that. It's narrow, it's difficult. It's not always easy. But it must be done. And if we do that, it will lead to life eternal. And if we fail to do that, it will lead to death eternal. And the truth and the bottom line is this: we do not know how close we are to either of these destinies. But if we're separated from God by sin, and that's what sin does, it separates us from God. Unless we repent, we are lost and we'll be lost eternally. If we live righteous, faithful lives, then heaven will be ours. Not because we deserve, but by the grace of God, through faith, we not only can, we will be saved. So the admonition to each of us is we need to prepare to meet God. Brad, let's sing our song. Let's stand, please.